Welcome back to the Effective Ministry Podcast, the podcast that helps you have an effective youth and children's ministry in your local church. My name is Tim Bielhartz. I'm a children's ministry advisor for YouthWorks in Sydney, and today I'm running solo. We have a number of great episodes scheduled for the next few weeks, but there was a bit of a gap in the schedule, and I thought I would take this opportunity to talk about something that I shared at SMBC Children's Ministry Conference just this past weekend. I was asked to speak about intergenerational small groups, particularly with a children's ministry mindset. But as we think about both youth and children's ministry, I want to think more about how do we have an intergenerational lens through which we could do small groups. What does it look like to do children's ministry small groups or youth ministry small groups or even adult small groups with an intergenerational lens? So I'm going to dig into a little bit there of what I shared over the weekend, and we'll be back to our regular scheduling soon. First, I wanted to talk about what are some of those foundational elements of intergenerational ministry. If you want to dig into a couple of previous episodes of this podcast that talk about intergenerational ministry, you can go back to episode 3, A Beginner's Guide to Intergenerational Ministry. Episode 4 is a round table conference that we had with Bishop Chris Edwards and Reverend Stuart Crawshaw talking about intergenerational ministry. There's also episode 7 talking about children's, family, and intergenerational ministry between me and Dan Wu. And there's a number of other episodes I'll reference as we go through today as well. But intergenerational ministry is a really key part of what YouthWorks believes is effective youth and children's ministry. Why is this? What is some of the foundational ideas that are linked in intergenerational ministry? Well, the best definition of intergenerational ministry comes from the book Intergenerational Christian Formation. For those who want to dig deep on this topic, this is the textbook version of intergenerational ministry. It's now in its second edition. The original edition was by Holly Allen, Christine Ross, and for the second edition, Corey Seibel as well. Here is a definition that they give of intergenerational ministry. Intergenerational ministry occurs when a congregation intentionally brings the generations together in mutual serving, sharing, or learning within the core activities of the church in order to live out being the body of Christ to each other and the greater community. Already we can see some of the key ideas that come into intergenerational ministry. The first is that intergenerational ministry is intentional. It is often the case when you look around your church that you will have different generations present. But this is often just accidentally so. It just happens to be that there are different generations at your church. And if this is the case, that's fantastic. But intergenerational ministry has a special focus on intentionally bringing generations together. I like to distinguish between a multi-generational church and an intergenerational church. A multi-generational church has lots of generations present at the same place at the same time, often for the same purpose. And this is great, and it's an excellent start to building an intergenerational church. But often, those multi-generational churches are about as effective as my train carriage to the city on Monday mornings. It is also multi-generational. There are primary school children, high school children, young workers, middle-aged workers, seniors. We have all generations present on that train carriage. And yet there's no intentionality. Even though we're all at the same place, at the same time, heading in the same direction for the same purpose, there's no intentionality in bringing us together. There's also no expectation of relationships. This is a multi-generational carriage, and it's the same often with our multi-generational church. We have all the people of different generations in the same place at the same time with the same purpose in mind. They all enjoy this church with these songs and this preacher or whatever is going on in this church community. But there's not necessarily an intentionality and an expectation that these generations will build into each other's lives in a mutual and reciprocal way. And this is the other key thing that Holly Allen and Christine Ross bring out, that the bringing the generations together is mutual. There is mutual serving, sharing, and learning. Two of the key ideas of intergenerationality is that there is mutual and it's reciprocal. That is, Both generations, if you have two, or all generations, if you have more than two, are able to speak into each other's lives, are able to build discipleship with each other. And this is really key. It's not just top down, helping build the faith of younger people up towards the more mature, though of course that is a key aspect. But it's also the older generations looking to the younger generations and expecting to learn from them. There's an expectation that there'll be a mutuality of service, a mutuality of sharing, and a mutuality of learning, that not just the younger can learn from the older, but the older can learn from the younger as well. Another key definition of intergenerational ministry comes from my friend Joe Azzopardi. You can find out more about Joe on episode 39 of the Effective Ministry podcast, where I interview him extensively. But he has one quote that I think captures what an intergenerational church is striving towards. Here's what he says. The factors that contribute to creating an intergenerational community are when the representatives of different generations have a shared experience of positive interactions with each other, a sense of connectedness, interdependence, empowerment, and accommodation of each other. Here again are a couple of the key ideas that we want to put into our lens of intergenerationality. That there's a shared experience of positive interactions. I have some young people talk to me and wonder about the possibility of intergenerational ministry. They wonder whether it's even possible to have a truly intergenerational church. And sometimes the doubt comes from their negative experiences of other generations. Their experiences of older generations have been that they've been put down, that they've been chastised or criticised in the church. And this has dampened their enthusiasm for having genuine intergenerational relationships. Joe's pointing out something really key here, which is that the shared experience must have positive interactions. These will create a sense of connectedness, he said. And the other key thing here is that it's interdependence. Often in a very individualistic, independent age, we like to think that we can do this by ourselves, thank you very much. But part of the way that God has designed us to be, and one of the things that intergenerationality is in trying to intentionally bring out, is this interdependence that we have with each other. I need the other people in my church, and I need the others who are different to myself. I need those who are older, I need those who are younger, and they need me. We are interdependent in such a way that it would be a loss if I was not in proximity with them in genuine discipleship relationships. So interdependence is a really key factor here. The other aspect is accommodation. Accommodation simply means that when two people who are unlike each other come together, they will have to accommodate, they will have to put off some of their own preferences for the sake of hanging out with the other person. In our churches, music is often a good test case for this. I might really enjoy distorted guitars and drums, and yet I might have a 90-year-old in my congregation who really enjoys the organ and hymns. What is going to happen when we come together for the purposes of mutual serving, sharing, and learning within the context of a worshiping community? Well, I might have to accommodate my preferences of distorted guitar and drums in order to love my elder, for whom that would be a distraction and a disruption to her ability to worship, and be able to engage with her through organ and hymns. Or it might be that my older saint says, Tim, these drums make my ears bleed, but I love you so much and I want to see your faith formed in a way that resonates with you. And so I'm willing to put up with loud drums in order to see you grow as a disciple of Jesus. I will accommodate my preference for hymn books and organ so that you can get some of what you need. Anytime we bring generations together, in fact, anytime we bring different people together, even of the same generation, there will require some accommodation. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians when he expresses that the older, more mature Christian has a higher expectation to put off their own preferences for the sake of the younger Christian. You remember he talks about eating meat and how eating meat in and of itself is not sinful. But if there are those in your congregation who believe that eating meat is sinful, then those who feel free and who are spiritually mature enough to recognize that freedom they have to eat the meat sacrificed to idols in that Corinthian context, were to put off that good preference in order to love those for whom that was a distraction. When it comes to intergenerational ministry, there are going to be a number of factors of accommodation that is required. Where do we see intergenerationality in the Bible? Well, there's a number of places we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but I want to just highlight three particular spots where we see some of these threads come together. The first is Matthew 19, 1-4. Here's what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It's interesting here that in a context of asking who is the greatest, Jesus brings in the child. Here and in other places in Matthew and also in Mark and Luke, this idea of the child being placed in the midst and that the adults are to look to the child to learn about what it means to be part of the kingdom, that we are to welcome the children as if we were welcoming Christ, highlights that the child has a significant place in the church community for the sake of the adults. There is something that is faith formative for the older generations in looking to and welcoming and including children and seeing them as an example of kingdom life. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If we want to grow as disciples of Jesus as adults, then we must be in proximity with children. Another key verse comes from Galatians 3, 26 and 28. Paul here is talking about the differences that existed in the Galatian church and saying that here, God has radically redefined what it means to be part of his people, that we are all co-adopted into his family, which levels out any differences that may otherwise exist. In his context, this is what he says. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We could add there into those differences, there is no longer any child or teenager or adult. If they belong to Christ, if the child or the teenager or the middle adult or the senior adult belong to Christ, then they are heirs according to the promise. They are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this leveling out of difference in the kingdom of God is a significant part of why we would build an intergenerational ministry. Lastly, Romans 12, but also in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." I love this idea that each member belongs to all the others. The child belongs to the middle-aged. The middle-aged belongs to the teenager. The teenager belongs to the senior saint. All belong to each other. And the fact that we are different is the point. Paul says you are interdependent with each other. Each member of the body belongs to the other, is important for the discipleship and the formation of each other. And therefore, we will seek to bring those differences together. We would not get the benefit of the body if all the legs were hanging out in one wing of the church and all the heads were hanging out in the church auditorium and all the elbows were down in creche. Unless there are opportunities for the body to all come together intentionally, interdependently, accommodating for each other, sharing experiences with each other, we are not living out the body of Christ in the way that we have opportunity to in our church. What's the value of intergenerational ministry? Well, another friend of mine, Jason Brian Santos, who you can hear a bit more on episode 24 of the podcast, he writes this: "When spiritual formation primarily takes place alongside one's own peers, a broader understanding of the church is distorted. Individuals begin to see themselves at the center of the faith community rather than part of the larger whole. Church becomes one more thing to consume in our culture. When children and youth are raised in a truly intergenerational environment, however, defined by a pattern of intentional Christian practices, they learn to understand themselves in relationship to the larger body of faith. Moreover, they begin to see that their faith development isn't isolated to a particular age or stage, but rather that's a longer journey with all the generations travelling together. What Jason Santos is noticing here is that an inadvertent outcome of segregating ages is we train young people from very early that church is all about them, that their preferences will be met. We grow up into the church those who think that their gathering around God's word will always fit their preferences, will always be targeted to their stage of life, rather than starting to accommodate them into the larger body and for the larger body to accommodate themselves to the young person. Intergenerational ministry provides an opportunity for all generations to learn together that this long journey of discipleship has all the generations traveling together, which requires some sacrifice from each other. There will be moments where we do love and honor particular generations. We will be childish in some moments. We will have a particular focus on adolescence at different times. We will celebrate senior sainthood or middle age. And yet by bringing people together in an intergenerational community, we have the opportunity to celebrate with each other. And it breaks down some of that expectation that church will always suit me and my stage of life and my age appropriateness. What does this mean for small groups? Well, as I said, at SMBC, Sydney Missionary Bible College Children's Ministry Conference last weekend, I had the opportunity to talk particularly about children's small groups, but the same principles apply for youth ministry small groups and adult ministry small groups as well. As we bring intergenerationality into a small group context, we're thinking about how do we do these small groups with an intergenerational lens in mind. Now, notice that we are not creating intergenerational small groups. That is something else entirely. I'm wondering about how do I do children's ministry small groups, or how do I do youth ministry small groups with intergenerational ministry principles shining through? How do I do those age-specific ministries with an intergenerational lens? And a key part here is thinking about what the metaphor is that shapes our ministry. I get this idea from a book called Children Matter by Scotty May and others. And they have a chapter, the very first chapter, I believe, called Metaphors Shape Ministry. A key metaphor in the children's ministry world is a schooling model. The schooling model assumes that the adults in the room, their responsibility is to teach, and the young people in the room, their responsibility is to learn. This will be the same for youth ministry small groups, where the youth leaders are responsible for leading the conversation, shaping the lesson and communicating content, and the teenagers in the room are responsible to learn from the older members. What this model does is it has a stark differentiation between the adults and the children. This is a ministry for the young people. The adults in the room are delivering and the students are receiving. But we don't often think of this in a way that the adults are also receiving discipleship. It is not faith formative for them, which is why we often don't want to put people onto a children's ministry roster too many weeks a year, because of this understanding that if they're in children's ministry, they are delivering content, they are serving children, they are not receiving faith formation for themselves. We want to make sure that they go to church regularly so that they can also receive ministry as well. That's one model or one metaphor of ministry, but it's not necessarily the only one. There's a number of other metaphors that could shape our ministry. Right over the other end of the spectrum, Scotty May talks about the pilgrim's journey model. And in a pilgrim's journey model, both the children and the adults in the children's ministry are journeying together, learning as they go about God through his world. This is interesting because what it does is it breaks down that stark differentiation between the adults in the room and the children in the room. The adults in the ministry become guides in the journey. There still remains the experience and maturity of the faith of the adults, After all, Christ does give pastors and teachers so the body of Christ may be built up, like Paul writes in Ephesians 4. However, the ministry is more easily imagined as churching with children rather than exclusively a ministry to or for children. Now, how does this bring about our intergenerational principles? Well, what's happening here is that we are running our children's ministry small group with some of these principles in mind, like the opportunity for mutual serving, sharing, and learning, or interdependence, the positive interaction where we might accommodate for each other. In a pilgrim's journey model, I can come into the room and I can lead my children's ministry in a way that expects that I too will learn something from the text, that I too will learn something from the young people. I look to them and listen to them and listen out for the ways in which they might be shaping my faith. Here's a couple of key practical tips. We can expect everyone to engage in the small group. That is, we're sort of de-emphasizing the adults in the room. They're not just leaders, though of course, in an important sense, they never lose that leadership. But the adults, the other junior leaders in the rooms, they are co-learners. They're expected to engage in the activities, the questions, the readings, the prayers, just like the children are as well. It will mean that I expect everyone to answer questions. If I have an icebreaker question or a wondering question, an open question in the application, then I will ask that of both the children and the adults in the room, and I will seek to answer it myself. We can encourage the adults to answer truthfully, honestly, still being aware of the vulnerability of children. We're not going to be as vulnerable and transparent as adults in the midst of a children's small group as we might be amongst our peers. But we can still allow some of our struggles and our questions and our wonderings to come through in this small group. The third thing is we can expect to learn from children. Remember Jesus' words? That children are models of faith to adults about what kingdom faith looks like. And so when I sit in the children's ministry small group, whether I'm the leader or I'm with someone else who is leading, I will expect that the children will ask questions, that they will make connections, that they will unearth particular sins and prejudices, they will display a joyful curiosity, all of which might spark us as adults towards a deeper faith. Number four, I can expect that anyone will direct the conversation. As children are able to contribute, as genuine contributors, as they are co-learning with us in this space, they will ask questions, they will wonder about the text. The conversation could wander off in many different directions. Now, there is still a role for the small group leader to manage that conversation well, but there will be times when you allow the curiosity and wondering of children and potentially other adult members to lead the conversation and follow the rabbit trails that are created. Number five, we can expect not to have all the answers. If we are celebrating this co-learning, this fellow pilgrim model, then we are being open to not knowing the answers. And rather than being anxious about that, as a teacher in a classroom might be, we are actually freed up to wander along together. How wonderful it is to be confused together. How wonderful it is to explore together. How wonderful it is for a child to ask a question that you don't know the answer to. As a fellow pilgrim, I'm freed up from not knowing. And it can model a humility and model a lifelong learning, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, of course, this is not an excuse to not prepare well. That's not what we're talking about. But it means that there will be opportunities where kids will ask questions and we can say joyfully, "That's a great question. I don't know the answer to that. Let's explore this together." Last one, we can expect to accommodate our expectations. At the end of the day, this is a children's small group, so we will be shaped by the questions, applications, and wonderings that are at the developmental stage of the children. And as co-learners in the space, we are not going to co-opt this space to wonder about things that are more age and stage appropriate for an adult small group rather than a child small group. It is not the only place that the adults in the room will be ministered to. So it's important to recognize that this is a space where adults can receive ministry. We are churching together with kids as we open the word together I am generationally outnumbered in this space, but I am learning together with them. This is just as much for me as it is for the children here, and we are learning together. But there will also be other spaces where it's appropriate for me to have age-appropriate learning and stage-appropriate learning for where I am as an adult with my peers or my mentors that is not child-focused. So there's a couple of practical ways in which we can bring intergenerational lens into our children's small group. The last thing to think about is, well, what about our adult small groups? If we were thinking about our adult small groups with an intergenerational lens, then we might shift these in some interesting ways. Think about the last adult small group that you were part of. Now, if there was an eight-year-old, if they were to be in that room as a genuine participant in that space, how would that change the group? What would be different in the context, the questions, the pastoral sharing that existed in that space? Perhaps a lot, perhaps a little. Might there be an opportunity to include children into the small group that you currently have? Well, running an adult small group with intergenerationality in mind might mean including children for some or part of that group. And if this is the case, then you would have some of those same expectations as we talked about earlier. We would expect everyone to learn. We would expect everyone to engage, everyone to answer questions. We would expect to learn from the children in the midst. We would expect that anyone could direct the conversation. We would still expect not to have all the answers and to accommodate some of our own expectations. But there might be some other things that we might be able to do in our adult small groups that are a bit different as well. One might be that you could include meals more regularly in your small group together if you don't already do this. Meals are a great way to express intergenerationality. No matter what age a person is, they need to eat. And so coming together around a meal can be a great opportunity to express intergenerationality. You might include some activities. You might do some more hands-on learning, some more puzzles, or creativity, some more craft or activities that help kinesthetically engage with the passage if you have young people present. The last thing to say is it doesn't have to be all in all the time. There are some expressions of intergenerational ministry that advocate for a closing down of all age and stage-based groups. That is not what we are on about at YouthWorks. We still believe in children's ministry. We still believe in youth ministry. We believe that age and stage-specific groups have an important place to play, and that is included in adult groups as well. However, expressing some aspect of intergenerationality within those age-specific groups can help fuel the discipleship in those groups. So here are some possible ways to include intergenerational ministry within your adult small groups some of the time. It might be that you meet together as all generations, but you just alternate some of the time. Some of the time you're all together, maybe with the meals and some early exploration of the passage. But then you send the kids out, they go play in the backyard or they go to sleep or they watch a movie in another room. And then you're able to have the adult-centric conversations in a way that is appropriate to their age and stage of development. It might be that you could alternate the weeks that you meet. I knew one group that the first week of the month, the women all met together. The second week of the month, men all met together. The third week of the month, the adults all met together. And only on the fourth week of the month was it an all-in, including any children that were present in those households. The benefit here was that it was only the third week of the month when all the adults but no children were present that those who were in dual-parent households had to look for babysitting. That's going to be different for our single parents. It's going to be different for our singles or those without children. But a model like that is intergenerational one of the weeks, and has some opportunity during the other weeks to do some more focused age or stage-based learning. The third idea is you could have occasional joining of groups or the occasional joining of children and young people into your groups together. One example from my church is we have what's called a commitments week once a term. And during this week, different peer-defined small groups can come together once a term. We might have a youth small group come and meet with a middle-aged small group and they join together just once a term and get to share life with each other, share prayer points with each other and join in ministry alongside each other. It might be that once a term or during the holidays, you meet together with your regular adult small group and that's when your children or teenage kids can come and join you. That's what my Bible study does. My two teenage kids come and join us just in the holidays. So there's some ideas of what intergenerational ministry might mean for our age-specific small groups. I hope this has been a helpful revision of intergenerational ministry, some of the principles that come to play in this topic, and what it might look like to run some of our age-based small groups with an intergenerational lens. Here's some things to think about. What is there in about the vision of intergenerational ministry that encourages you about this topic? Is there anything that's challenged you about this topic? And what questions do you still have? If you've got questions, please email me, effectiveministrypodcast@youthworks.net. I'd love to engage with you. And if you've got questions that you'd like me to share on the podcast, I'm happy to answer those there as well. You can reach out to us and message us on our Facebook page. Just search Facebook for Effective Ministry Podcast. Or you can go to youthworks.net. And at the top, you can see ministry support, about, and my mobile and email is there, and you can reach out to me in that way as well. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Effective Ministry Podcast. We'll see you again soon.
The Effective Ministry Podcast is a production of YouthWorks in Sydney. We want to see effective youth and children's ministry in every church. One of the ways that you can help us do that is by letting people know about this podcast in all the usual ways, like, comment, share, and review on your favorite social media and podcasting platform. If you've got comments, thoughts, or questions for this podcast, you can email us at effectiveministrypodcast@youthworks.net. And also check out youthworks.net for other ways that YouthWorks can help you have effective youth and children's ministry in your church.